Proverbs chapter 3 is a great chapter. It's one of the best ones I get thinking about. What are you talking about? What are you wanting from us? What is your heart's desire for us to know? And I'm sure that it's, if you prayed that prayer, he would show you wonderful truths that would be just for you. But I got thinking about, there's a hidden person inside each one of us. There's someone in there that really no one else can see. No one except God. It's the real you. It's what you really think. It's what you really believe. It's what you're really committed to. It's what you really value. The hidden man inside is that part of you that contains your true convictions. Your true convictions. And it generates your true motivation and your motivations. This hidden man, the real you, is not really, I don't know if it can ever truly be seen by anyone else. Those that are closest to you can get an inkling of who is the real you. Have you ever, for instance, lost your temper or you've had a failure of some sort, and those that come around you in your own family are merciful and they say, "We know that's not really you." And what a comfort that is when you hear that. At least those that are closest can kind of know that. But that hidden man inside of you, that hidden person inside of you, is known only to you and to God. It's that part of you that God is most concerned about. That where he calls us to truth in the inmost parts. That part of you. Because we all know that we can put on a facade, we can say the right things, answer in the right way when put to the test. We can answer the questions, but what is it that really moves us deep down inside? That's the hidden man, the heart. We're talking about the heart. The Bible, in our translations, in English, we call it the heart. Now, in reality, for a human being, the heart is either dead to God. That is, it's in bondage to the sinful nature, and it's an enemy of God, it's at enmity with God, or it's alive to God. Having been made alive through the made new through the power of the Holy Spirit, being born again through faith in Jesus Christ, either you're dead or you're alive. One of the two. People have a good way, though, sometimes showing outwardly something a little bit different, but you're either dead or alive. The Bible here in Proverbs chapter 3 is speaking to people that are alive, that know God. This is God's counsel to his people. In both the Old and New Testament, God addresses the heart of man. He especially addresses the conditions of his chosen people. I think the Bible is mostly concerned with God counseling his chosen people. We look in the Old Testament and say, well, that's Israel, to be sure. We're talking about God's chosen people from all time, from when time began to right now. God's chosen people, those, and the ones we concern ourselves with now, are those that are living. Those that are born again through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the people of Israel, they were a lot like people today. They were caught up in lip service. They had a heartless outward conformity to the law and to the traditions of their elders. They did their religious practices because it's what they were supposed to do. They were cultural Jews, for the most part. And they were slaves to their desire to please themselves. Now, I've already said the Bible's intended for God's chosen people. Well, Israel was God's chosen people. And he had to work with them in a different way than he works with his chosen people today. For many of those people were in this situation. They were outwardly conforming to the practices that was demanded upon them, but their hearts were far from the Lord. They were slaves to their desires to please others. Oftentimes they had to please their religious leaders. The religious leaders were very demanding. They saw to it that everybody did what they were supposed to do. As long as they were good little boys and girls, everybody got along just fine. But what's God's assessment of his people during the centuries like this? Isaiah 29:13, God speaks to his people through the prophet Isaiah. He says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And then chapter 15 of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus was hounded by the religious snobs of the day, the Pharisees and teachers of the law. In one instance, in chapter 15, they're all over Jesus. How is it that you can abide with these disciples who do not even wash their hands the proper way before they eat? And then Jesus goes through this list with them of how is it that you say you honor your father and mother, yet when they're in need, you say, I have religious obligations. It's the traditions of the elders. And Jesus took them to task, but he stung them, and he quoted to them Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, and I'll give the fullness of the verse now. He says, these people, Jesus said, this is why Isaiah wrote about you. He's talking to that generation of his time. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. He was talking to the religious leaders. But whenever you hear that verse and you hear Isaiah 29:13, there has to be a pricking of your heart and an examination of yourself. Am I like that to some degree, even as a born-again Christian? Am I one that it would be said about me from time to time, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me? Jesus went on in chapter 15 of Matthew to explain that the heart is the seat. It's the ground from which flow every one of your thoughts, every one of your words, every action of yours comes from the heart. So it shouldn't be a surprise when we read our Bibles that we see that God is doing heart work in his people, heart surgery, if you will, for his people, even those who have been born again, because God's intent for the people who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ is that we would grow up and mature. The Bible says it this way in Ephesians, that we would grow up into our head, even Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. We would grow up into him. We would mature and become full. And so God is concerned with our sanctification, our growing up. And the growth is measured differently on kingdom terms than it is in how we would measure growth in worldly terms. So Proverbs chapter 3 is a great chapter to provide for us God's counsel as he counsels us to give attention to our hearts. I think it's a wonderful chapter to help you, and all the Proverbs really are for this, that you would zero in and find out what's really in my heart. I mean, if you've been born again, you've been given a new heart. So these things that we study in the Bible are not something that is not yours. But we also have a war going on in ourselves, and that is the old man fighting for survival and primacy over the new man. It's one of those things where we are told constantly, put to death, therefore, the deeds of darkness, the works of the flesh, put them to death. And sometimes we have to know where is the ruling thoughts? What are the principles we've lived by? And are they squaring with the Word of God? Or are they like the Pharisees were being scolded by Jesus to find out yours are not the Word of God? They're the traditions and rules of men. So let's read Proverbs chapter 3. Listen to this. Pay attention to the heart. We'll spend most of our time today in verses 1 through 6. And then you can spend time as a family or by yourself in the rest of the chapter and just see how God shapes the heart, how you ought to think. We'll touch on some of the principles thereof. Verse 1, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. For they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Now remember, this is God's counsel to us. It's Solomon counseling his sons, but this is the Word of God. God speaks right now to you. This is what He tells you. This is how to direct your heart. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent His rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those He loves, as a father the son He delights in. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. Remember, we talked about Christ is the wisdom of God. Find Christ. Know Him. Pursue Him. Look in the face of Jesus. Behold the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So blessed is the man who finds Christ, who gains understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Nothing. Nothing. Pursue anything in this world, and you will find it does not compare to knowing Jesus Christ, the very heart of God. Long life, verse 16. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, He set the heavens in place. By His knowledge, the deeps were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew. My son, preserve sound judgment and discernment. Do not let them out of your sight. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked. Isn't that wonderful? Many people today are just ripped with anxiety. The Bible doesn't say there won't be disaster. Just have no fear when sudden disaster comes. One version, I think it's the ESV, says, have no fear when sudden terror comes upon you. For the Lord, verse 26, the Lord will be your confidence. Now, he's still working with the heart. The Lord will be your confidence. Is your confidence in the Lord. And will keep your foot from being snared. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it's in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow, I'll give it tomorrow, when you now have it with you. Do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. Do not accuse a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a violent man or choose any of his ways. For the Lord detests a perverse man, but takes the upright into His confidence. See how practical these things are also. The expressions of the heart. How you think. How you speak. How you act. If you read Matthew 15 with this, you'll go, I see a connection. Verse 33, the Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but He blesses the home of the righteous. He mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble. The wise inherit honor, but fools He holds up to shame. It's a great chapter. Most of us know verses 5 and 6 by heart. The counsel is being given to capture your heart, to turn your attention, to have you examine what are the things that really matter. And the call here in verses 1 through 6 are for true communion, true fellowship with God. And through the person of Jesus Christ, we would say, having been born again, we see the rest of the story. We say, I know that my communion is with the Lord through faith in Jesus Christ, so I can connect that here. He's talking about true communion with God, and he's saying it springs from the heart. It's not an outward action on your part. It's not by you doing, jumping through certain hoops and then finding some satisfaction, saying, well, I did the things I was supposed to do. God ought to be blessing me now. He's talking about a life that's transformed from the inside out in Proverbs chapter 3. How do you make it in this life happily, contentedly, and successfully? It's God's counsel to you, and it sets the world's counsel on its ear. It tells us here that the world's ways are not God's ways. His ways are higher than our ways. So in verses 1 and 2, God tells us what to do. He says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. You have to, the call is, he's saying, son, feed and nourish your desire to remember what I say. Feed and nourish it. Feed that desire. You got to nourish that desire. There's something that we do, and that is where we say, I'm going to say no to these worthless things, and I'm going to apply myself to remembering what God has said. I'm going to apply myself regularly to be fed with the counsel of God's word. So you got to feed and nourish it. There is something you got to do. If you don't read the Bible and focus on the word of God on a regular basis, you can't expect to be able to know what God says to do. You can't be expected to know how to live. I should say can't be expected. You can't expect yourself then when you need to know what God has said or how God has counseled you. You cannot expect that you'll know that day in the day of trouble what you ought to do, how you ought to think. But fix the word of God in your head. It really is a mind and heart thing. We were given a new heart and a new spirit when we were born again, but we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind. But you have to fix the word of God in your head and keep it in your heart. Do not forget my teaching and keep the commands in your heart. Mind, get it in here and put it in the heart. You have to pray, and we're going to talk about prayer, and probably every proverb we study will be talking about prayer. Feed your mind with the word. Psalm 119, by the way, is a great psalm that teaches this point perfectly. Get it in the head, put it in the heart. All of Psalm 119, mark that down, make that part of your study, and just see if you don't get a point. Out of every verse, there's only two verses I know of that don't even mention the Word of God. But every other verse in that mentions the Word of God, the power of it. Set your heart on the Word of God. Set your mind to learning the Word of God. Value the Word of God. Remember the Word of God. It's God's counsel to you. In verse 2, God encourages us to hear and trust his counsel by making, as he makes a great promise. By the way, there's a verse in Psalm 119 that talks about the heart, and I wanted to drive that point home. Psalm 119, verse 11, I've hidden your word in my heart. You can probably finish the rest of it, that I might not sin against you. I have hidden it. I have taken pains to hide your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. You have to feed your mind with the word of God. You will be reckless as a Christian apart from the word of God being planted in your heart. So verse 2, moving on verse 2. God encourages us to trust his counsel by making a great promise. Look at this promise. For they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Now the question is, does that mean that you are guaranteed to live to an old age? If that was the guarantee, then Jesus was not faithful, because he died an early death, 33 years old. Many great Christians, think of, can't think of his name right, Jim Elliot, young age. Billy Graham is pretty old,
he was old,
but he's the other side of that, right? And we can say, but we look at both ends of it, it's a faithful man, what's God mean here? He has to mean something even more wonderful than just simply getting old. So I'll never forget Teresa's great-grandma at 103 is her 100th birthday party. Her 100th birthday party, and I think Teresa said, "You're 100 years old." And what did she say?
She said, "100 years old, isn't that awful?"
Yeah, she said, "Isn't that awful?" All her friends were gone. All her children were gone, basically. She had family around her. But nevertheless, old age doesn't necessarily mean it's great. So what does this mean? There's a promise out that, for they will prolong your life many years. You can live a short, full life. You can live a long, full life. But it's the Word of God and it's the counsel of God that will sustain you, that you will say, it's a good life. It's a good life. And this is what this is telling. True, a life of true and lasting joy and peace. A life where even when frustrations would come, you're not swayed and you're not sunk by difficulty. It's a life where there's wholeness and fullness, even into old age. So many times as you get older, and some of you know more, you've talked about it, you feel like your body's falling apart. There's no joy in that. It hurts, right? Yep. The frustrations of not doing what you used to do. But can you have a full, full, joy-filled, peaceable life? Can you? The answer would be yes. One of the sweetest ladies I ever knew, she was a student of God's counsel. Nellie Jones was her name. I go visit that lady. And she would just be, oh, just so happy, so sweet. And she had been bedfast for 10 years. And she was the sweetest lady I think I ever did know. And I would just wonder, why? Well, I know why. She loved to take in God's counsel. She was at peace. There was nothing, I don't know that there's anything that frustrated her. Her mother said there was nothing that frustrated her. In other words, she was actually happy. Yet bedfast, and bring you prosperity. Would you not trade every ounce of wealth you have for the wealth of God's presence? I hope you say I would, because I think that's what God's counsel will bring you prosperity. That even if you're the most poor soul that ever lived who trusts in the Lord, all will be well. This is a promise from God. It's a fruit-bearing life, a life that whether you're rich or poor financially, you will bear fruit. A fruitful life doesn't depend on how much money you have in the bank. It does not, because God is your master in Christ Jesus. And he sees to it that his barns are full all the time. This is such an encouragement, for they will prolong your life many years, the commands of God, the counsel of God. You will live a fruit-bearing life. Verses 3 and 4, he says, this is his counsel. He says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. I think he's saying, set your heart on God's love and faithfulness, God's covenant loyalty, that which makes God unique. That he is faithful. He is merciful. God is love. Set your heart on God's characteristics. Set your heart on who he is. Trust in him. I mean, you have to know him. The more you set your heart upon him, you can stand in the face of death. and it will not bring you terror. Do not be afraid when sudden terror comes upon you. When it jumps out and goes, boom, you might go, ooh, ah, but I'm okay. Everything's fine. Be like a cat. Be cool. Love and faithfulness is God's. So let love and faithfulness never leave you. Let your mind and your heart be enamored with God's character and nature, with His covenant loyalty. Let that aspect of God, He says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, resound in your heart. Let the promise, I am an ever-present help. Because God is faithful to His covenant. Keep your heart well watered with God's promises of His love and faithfulness, His mercy. Keep your heart well watered with it. Stay in the Word of God. Swallow that up. Eat it. Bind them around your neck. He says, bind them around your neck. I mean, it's like, somebody says to a woman sometimes, what a beautiful necklace you have. Oh, yes, my husband or boyfriend or somebody got, my children got this for me. And you wear it proudly because it shows others. It reflects, it demonstrates the love. You are dearly loved by someone. Bind these around your necks. God's love and faithfulness, His covenant loyalty, wear that around your neck for everyone to see. Why are you so calm during this situation? Oh, I see. You have the confidence of God's covenant loyalty. You know, you must know God is faithful. Yes, as a matter of fact, I do. Write them on the tablet of your heart. It sounds like Psalm 119, verse 11 to me. So be encouraged if you do. Verse 3. Be encouraged. If you do verse 3, if that is, if you remember God's love and faithfulness all your whole life, and you can have a quiet calm and a blessed assurance because you have drank and you have watered your soul well with the promises of God's word that speak of His faithfulness, even when you're unfaithful. And that truth of His covenant loyalty sustains you in your darkest of hours. God will be pleased, according to verse 4, God will be pleased to give you favor with men and with Himself. And He'll give you a good name. God will be pleased. God will be pleased to do these. God is so pleased when a person in their heart is pleased with God. Are you pleased with God? Do you find pleasure in God? Is He your soul satisfaction? You know the best thing about people seeing something where God gives you favor, you know, ultimately what that is, it's a platform for you to express that you are one of wisdom's children. You're one of the sons of God in Christ. You're an offspring of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're favor with God and men, people will see it. There's something about you that's different. What is it about you? I'll never forget, Brent Watson was his name. I said, you're a remarkable Christian. He said, I am a child of the King. Like, wow. And this guy has walked with the Lord, and he is just one of those men that you think, he is a holy man. But he walks, as far as I could tell, genuinely with the Lord, but he just said, I'm a child of the King. And so God had given him a good name, and he had won the favor of men and people. People love him. Was his life easy? No, it was actually, it's been very hard. But there's something about him in that hardship to be a son of God. The favor, that win the favor of others and a good name means people will know there's something about you that's otherworldly, different. They'll treat you different in a way. They may treat you hard as they have many saints around the world, but you will be known as a son of the king. Verses 5 and 6, we're all familiar with these verses. Trust in the Lord. It's a simple command. It's a command. Trust in the Lord. This is God's counsel. If you forget anything else today, remember these two verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Set your heart on trusting in the Lord in everything. I think this is the old, one of the many Old Testament versions of Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. That's telling what God does. This is on the other side of it, to see Romans 8:28 in action. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Because a person can hear Romans 8:28 and say, I just don't see it. And in the heart, you're saying there's something fundamentally flawed in the heart at that moment anyway. There's a problem there. God's got to do some heart work, because Romans 8:28 is written for those who trust in the Lord with all their heart and lean not on their own understanding. I don't see it, but I know God well enough to know that He won't waste it. I don't see it, but I know God is well enough to know He won't waste it. Lean not on your own understanding. It's so simple. It's the very thing where we go, I don't know. I do not know. But I do know this. I know God is a God who is faithful to His promise. And He will not ever give me more. Grab into the treasury. Grab out Scripture. I know He'll never give me more than what I can handle. He has a good reason for this loss or this trouble or this difficulty. Trust Him in everything. Trust Him in all things. Believe that God can do all He wills to do. Nothing can thwart His plan. Nothing. There are no mistakes. There are no accidents. And we don't understand it. That's why He tells us, and lean not on your own understanding. Because if we try to lean on our own understanding, we'll be a skeptic like the rest of the world. And that's unfitting for God's people. Believe that God is wise in all He does and all He allows in your life. John G. Payton, great missionary, could keep at his work daily, though the natives, one of them was following him around every day with a shotgun right at his back. And he was nervously doing his daily routine. But he knew that not one killing stone could leave the finger. Not a spear, not an arrow let go from the bow. Not a trigger pulled apart from God giving permission. He was able to have a shotgun pointed at his back. And it's hard for us sometimes to even have somebody not like us. These people hated him for one reason: the gospel of Jesus Christ. But John G. Payton was able to live 4 years like that with confidence and a robust relationship with the Lord. But believing that God allows these things in your life to grow you up. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul writes, he says, that's why I'm suffering as I am because of Christ, yet this is no cause for shame. In other words, my suffering for Christ is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced or persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know whom I have believed. This Proverbs chapter 3 is counsel from God to you to know Him, to know Him better. Children and teenagers and early 20s, you ones that are younger, just because you're born in a Christian family and you may have come to faith in Jesus Christ doesn't mean that all these things that you need to know about God are just somehow magically going to appear. You are old enough now, if you can read, that you can start gleaning from the Word of God yourself. And you have a responsibility, your parents have a responsibility to teach you, and they sure will. But you yourselves need to take that responsibility if you truly want to know God and open the Word, that your heart would be right, that you could say, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed. That's what kept Paul going. You have to believe in your heart that if you commit to follow after Him, that in everything He will do what is best for you. Otherwise, you'll lose your mind. This whole world is suffering from more mental illness, perhaps, than ever before in the history of mankind, because they're not trusting the Lord. They're leaning on their own understanding, trying to figure it all out. Just turn on the news and you can see people that, whose world is upside down. If it's not bad enough already, they've got to shovel more dirt onto it to make it dirtier. More filth to make it more filthy. But we would say, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. I take this counsel from God that is saying, commit to follow after Him, that in everything He will do, that you believe everything He'll do what is best and good according to His promise. That your hardships are not wasted. That your disappointments are not losses. So often we just see so many things as just a loss, and it frustrates us to no end. But if we would think in terms of, I don't need to know all the reasons why, I just know God, and I know that even these disappointments are not losses in the grand scheme of things. God is working good for me. It will be a gain. Paul said, whatever was to my loss, that is, the things that I used to treasure and value that are really no consequence in heaven's economy, I count those things loss. But whatever I counted loss, truly, I've gained everything in Christ Jesus. In other words, you can take it all away. Like Fernando Ortega wrote that song, you can have all this world, but give me Jesus. Your griefs and your sorrows will turn to joy. And in your heart, acknowledge Him. Through prayer, acknowledge Him. Simple things. Why do we pray before we eat? Or why do we pray before service? Why do you pray as the sun comes up? I hope you do. I hope you pray throughout the day. I'm just amazed, God, at how good You are. Most of us are so concentrating on our own things. It's like, I remember, I'll never forget when Kimber Kaufman, first person I ever had heard say it, he said, we're so busy navel gazing. And he bends over and he opens his shirt. He had a t-shirt on, but we're so busy navel gazing, we don't even take time to acknowledge God. But it's prayer and prayerful seeking for wisdom, His wisdom, through His Word. Ask His advice. Man, a man in our church, Jerry Salee, was working on a supercomputer one time. They had experts from all over the country come in. Nobody could figure it out. Jerry sat down in front of that computer and began praying. God, You know the pathways of every electron. You know how all these circuits work together better than any of us do. Please, give us a solution. What should we do? And it wasn't too much long after that they figured it out and fixed the computer, but it stumped the experts across the whole world, or across our country. Ask Him for advice and everything. Seek Him for direction. I don't know what I ought to do. Where should I go? He will make your path straight. Knock with persistent dependence upon Him. He will never be wore out by your persistent prayer. He will make your path straight. That's the promise. And that's the promise we all need while we're in this earth. I'm going to leave the rest of the chapter for you to read and study on your own. I think you can do it. You can see some exhortations in these verses. You can see how to live in light of having your heart right with God. I would pray that even now as we close, that you would be prayerful, saying, Lord, search me. know my heart. Show me where the dividing, show me where there's incongruency between what I truly am to be and what I have been living. I want to live right. See if there be a wicked way in me. Because even as a believer, you're torn so often. And you live a very low level current relationship with God right now. He's part of your life, but he's not the life. He's important to you, but he's not everything. And I really believe that the scripture tells us you will never be disappointed if he becomes everything. And that everything translates into loving others, being kind to other people, winning a good name with God and with others, a blessing beyond what you can imagine. It may end in a death at a young age, but it'll be a good life, a life of prosperity, a life of prosperity in that you know God through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would grant us grace that we could take to heart Proverbs chapter 3. Examine us, O Lord. Show us where there have been hypocrisy in our life. And give us grace that we would seek after your counsel through your word by reading it and by praying over it. In Jesus' name, amen.